Good morning. Now you can talk to me too. You got a talking moose in your presence? My name's Dan Moose. I'm a director of church planting for the North Central District of the Free Church, which includes almost all of Minnesota, except for the point over on the northwest corner, Ada North. For some reason they went west and we left them go. So, but it's good to be with you. I was with Ron and Lola when they started the church way back when. And then I came in 08 to be director of this about a year ago, wasn't it? Just about a year ago, you and I met, Jeremy, right? We had district conference. This young little kid was running around looking. He says, I got to be in church planting. And so, you know, that's good for you to laugh, John. You're the oldest one here, and here's the youngest one. But, you know, it was good to meet him. And then when we started working through the process, and that was a privilege of leading you guys through the process of calling a pastor. One day, someone calls and says, our top candidate is Jeremy Lynn. I said, ooh. So, okay, so now we're at the next step. And the beauty of this is already we've met two times together as just in a mentoring, coaching type of relationship. And so looking forward to seeing what God will do in the next years together. And it would be nice to be years, you know, so we can kind of, yeah, you're young. You can get 10 years very easily here. So now in an installation service, what we do, usually have two preachers preaching two different messages, one to the congregation and one to him. I met with John, and John says, you're it. So I get to preach two sermons a day. So we might be out here today, or we might not be. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And what I'd like to do is speak to the congregation first. Because to make a church really work is you have to have the leadership and the congregation working together. You have to get in step. You have to be able to move together, work together, and grow together. And so I would like to take a few moments to challenge you as a congregation of what some of the things the Word tells you that you need to be doing. And then we're going to have a chance to preach at the young man. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Sounds pretty simple, right? Let's read it again. We ask you, brothers, so he's talking, when Paul uses brothers, he's talking to the saints, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I see three things that he's really asking you as a congregation, as the body of Christ, to do. The first one is, show respect. He says, brothers, respect those who labor among you. What's respect? We hear a lot about it, right? But one thing respect is just treating him the way you want to be treated yourself. You know, showing respect is, we don't talk down to him, you know, just because he's a young kid. We don't talk down to him. We still respect him. You know, I can pick on this young stuff. I started that age too. But also we need to respect him as for his thoughts. And, you know, how do we really build him up as a young man? And how do we build them up as a couple? And so the first thing you need to do is, when you're working with your pastor and your leaders, pastor and your leaders, because God has ordained your pastor, God has given you him as the under-shepherd under Christ. You realize that you're first responsible to Jesus Christ, but God has given you Jeremy to be the one who oversees the next level. And so, even as it says, that, well, we'll get the next part, but you need to respect him. But I also think another part of respecting him is accepting him. A lot of times I've been with churches that the pastor's here and everybody else has their groups over here and he can't break into them. That's not respecting him. Respecting him is bringing him into your life, letting your lives come together, because the body of Christ, if we're truly a body, we're working together. And he's giving us leadership, but we're working together. The second thing it says there, do you notice in verse 13, it says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them very highly. So you got to the scriptures are calling you to respect him because of who he is, but also for the position God's called him to be. You need to appreciate him and let him know you appreciate him. We pastors love it when you come to us and say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. I really love you, but. You know what usually comes after the but? You know you're not loved. To really come to the place where we appreciate, where you let them know the positives. We know. We pastors know it. We've all done it. I go home from a sermon, and on the way home, I said, Lord, please forgive me. That was so terrible. And I've had those. You've had those sermons that are just, you just wiped out. And you say, God, forgive me. And then somebody that week will call and say, hey, that was a great sermon. And I'd say, you didn't hear the sermon I preached. But the fact is, you need to appreciate them and let them know it. Tell them it. There's nothing wrong with sending them an email and say, hey, I like what you did here. And show them that you appreciate them. Also, if you're going to highly esteem them, you need to love them. And to love them means a couple things. First of all, you need to pray for Jeremy and Sarah all the time. I would really ask for 4 or 5 of you people that would make it your job or make it your commitment to Jeremy and Sarah that you'd pray for them every day. I know not everyone's going to can do that, but somebody who intercedes and just says, I'm going to pray for you every day. You come up to them and tell them afterwards and say, I will be praying for you every day. I look back in my ministry and I think of a guy named Earl. And Earl's an old fellow that we really renewed his faith when he came to our church. And he's a guy who prayed for us probably every day. Still does now. Secondly, also I'd ask each one of you to pray for them every week. It's easy to come to church, right? And expect them to be feeding you, right? Jeremy, you got to feed us. Jeremy, you got to feed us. But if you're coming with just that attitude of that, why are you praying to God to give them the message? Are you praying so that God will give you ears so you can hear? Are you praying so that you'd have a heart that will be broken for what the things of God? Be quick to pray for your pastor every week. And when the urge comes to complain, pray. He's a young man. Here's some old man advice that I learned a long time ago. A young pastor will probably make 2 to 3 near fatal mistakes in their first full pastorate. This is your first full one, right? Are you ready for that? What do you do when your kids are growing up? When they made that mistake, were you there to beat them down or were you there to come alongside and said, hey, we're going to walk with you. We love you. We're going to pray for you. I'll challenge him on the other side what he needs to do. But how are you going to follow him as a leader? Remember, God set him up. And you affirmed it. Also, if you're going to highly esteem him, you need to care for him. That means that you need to have a friendship with him. Some of you older fellows might need to be a father figure to him when he's up here. Younger guys, let's be brothers. And how do we encourage? Remember, us pastors, we live the same way as you do. We need friends. We need someone to get in our lives. We need someone to have that close friendship, and that will really help carry you through. Secondly, you guys need to make sure you're meeting the needs of Jeremy and Sarah. What's that mean? Well, I'd encourage you to continue being generous. Financially, God calls you to take care of their needs. But not only taking care of their financial needs, but take care of other needs. They may show you that this is what we have or this is what I have. Be a church that's quick to take care of their needs. And you ask them, not them have to come and say, hey, I have this need. And then finally, speak the truth in love. I would encourage you to be a church that breaks the cycle of gossip. What do we usually do when we have a problem in the church with the pastor? What do you usually do? What do you do? Talk to me. We grumble, but who do we grumble to? We grumble to somebody else. What's that called? That's not highly esteeming in love, is it? In fact, that has nothing to do with love. That's one of those, what we call respectable sins. And if we're going to be the body of Christ we need to be, that there's no place here. I'd ask you to really think about breaking that. And you can. Someone comes to you and says, I have a problem with Jeremy. What should you say? No. No. Yeah, what did he say when you talked to him? There it is. Did you talk to him about it? Well, no, I can't go talk to him. Well, say, I don't want to hear what you said, but I'll go with you and talk with you with Jeremy, because we can do that. I'm glad you knocked that over earlier, John, because that would have just went there. And so the fact is, I would really encourage you to break the cycle of gossip, if it's here. I trust it's not, but I've been around too many churches to know that it always rears its ugly head. Also, when Jeremy asks you a question, speak the truth in love. Don't be Minnesota nice. Jeremy says, well, what do you think about this? You just sit there, and he goes ahead and does it, and it blows up in his face. Whose fault is it? Yours, because you didn't speak the truth in love. I know a church, we just closed a church at December 30th, that because the leadership would not speak the truth in love, the church is closed. Because there was decisions made that should have been made, and someone came afterwards and said, but I felt this way. I said, did you tell anybody? He said, no. Then don't tell me about it. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4. Finally, then it says, in this passage, that we're also, if you're going to really love him and really show that, highly esteeming him, we also need to follow our leader. Hebrews 13:7 says to obey them. And I don't think the obey there means that he's a dictator, but the idea is that he's been called to lead. He's been called to be your shepherd. Follow him. It's hard to lead people who don't want to be led. Any of you there? You don't have to raise your hand. But a lot of churches have people that don't want to be led. They want to come to church so they check it off that I've been to church, but you want to be led. You want to be led to be more godly. You want to be led to be following Jesus in the Spirit. You need to follow. Remember, Jeremy and your elders have been given responsibility to guard your souls. That's what the scripture says. That's a heavy burden. And in fact, in Hebrews 13, it says, why make it tough on them? That's not beneficial for you, God says. So follow him. Finally, then, it says, not only to respect him, to esteem him, but the last thing is to be at peace. Be at peace among yourselves. I'm going to encourage you to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Do you know the difference? Peacekeepers, we make it look like everything's going all right. And you've seen that. The UN does a very good job of that, right? Wherever they go in, they look like they're keeping the peace, but there's no peace there. I'm going to ask you to be what God calls peacemakers. Those who really say, hey, if I have a problem, I'm going to follow the scriptures, and I'm going to go talk to my brother. And I'm going to talk to him first. And I'm going to make peace there. And I'm going to ask Jeremy to do the same, but that should become the culture of this body. Because other people are going to want to see it, be a part of that, because there's going to be a unity in Christ when there's that peacemaking. And that's the other thing is, again, don't triangulate. Triangulates, when I have a problem with one person, I go to another person to tell them about it, then I come back and I get everybody else mad at them too. The scripture says if you have a problem with your brother, go to him. What? In private. And make peace. So as a congregation, the scripture says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly, to love them because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. I would ask that you to make that the culture you want in this church and live that out. John, you're on.
Thank you, Dan. Can you hear me?
Good. My job is today to give the congregational response to that. First of all, I'd like to just say that we, the family of believers, and we have for a couple years been calling ourselves a family. We've been through a lot together. But we receive with great joy, Pastor Jeremy Lind and Sarah, but Pastor Jeremy, who we've called to be our pastor. And I'd like you to join me in committing ourselves to, number one, to participate with him, led by the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace to the ministry of Cornerstone. We all know why we exist. I also ask you to commit with me, as Dan was talking about, by only saying those things that build us up. Build us up as a church. Build us up as a body. That make us, put us in a position to work together for that joint ministry of bringing people into the fellowship and into the body of Christ, bringing them into that dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. By supporting them, as Dan said, let's commit, I commit, to praying regularly for Jeremy and for his family, for his marriage. And by using our gifts in the ministry, we're all in this together. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to pull together. But we also commit to meeting his physical, material needs. I don't want our pastor to be in any kind of situation where he's distracted from doing the work that the Lord has called him to because he's strained by finances. There's no reason that we can't support him financially. We commit ourselves that we respect his teaching. I know, after serving on that pastoral search committee, I know that this is the man God prepared for us and brought to us. I just feel like it's nothing short of a miracle that we have Pastor Jeremy. I think it's such a great blend that God brought a man to us who is absolutely perfect for who we are and what it is we want to accomplish in this community. We need to respect that God brought him here and that he is feeding us as God directs him. And we have to enable him to give himself fully to the ministry. And then last, and I can't emphasize enough, our commitment has to be to him and to holding each other accountable, that we respect and honor him as a pastor. We respect and honor him as a man, and we treat him as we would want to be treated ourselves. You know, there's a book I read a few years back called the Stephen Covey, 7 Basic Habits of Highly Successful People. And one of his principles was, seek first to understand and then to be understood. When there's something that we have a problem with and we don't understand, the first thing is to make sure we really understand Jeremy's perspective, that we go to the pastor, we talk to him directly, we do not gossip, we don't call. You know, if you're not part of, if it's not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, you're gossiping. Going directly to the pastor, talking clearly in love but truthfully about what your issue is, and listening to him. That's exactly the way we should operate with all of each other, but especially a pastor. Oftentimes, I've been involved in church leadership for a long time, and I have seen great damage done in congregations by congregations that don't do that one simple thing for their pastor. We need to commit to that, and we need to commit to holding each other accountable for loving this man and treating him respectfully. So basically, I'm asking us, and I'm committing for us, and I know you all feel the same way. We are committed to supporting Pastor Jeremy, as we work together to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in our community. Thank you.
You're going to have to pull your seat up here because I can't preach to you behind my back. The second thing I'd like to do is take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 4:12. Hey, that's good right here. I'll slide back. 1 Timothy 4:12. One thing while you're turning there to tell you, I know the love you guys have shown to a pastor. Many of you know that I had the privilege of walking with, my wife and I had the privilege of walking with Ron and Lowell through their life together here. And we do really commend you on what you did there. And we're just asking you to take the next step and do the same in your commitment for this young man. And you'll see God do mighty things. In 1 Timothy, I'd like to preach at this young man here now. 1 Timothy 4:12, let's hear what God has to say. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders lay their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wow. I think that really another way to say that verse 12 is, don't give people an excuse to look down on your youth because of your lifestyle. So that's what I'd really, it says there, don't let anyone look down. But I think if you take it one step further, don't give them an excuse. We all were young one day, right, John? And we have to realize that youth is beautiful. It's a great thing. And in your youth, really be willing to grow. Here he says, be a growing example in Jesus. That's what I'd say verse 12 is. Be a growing example in Jesus. Be an example in your speech. Speak truthfully and edifyingly. You know, it's very easy in our day and age to get a little crass, a little crude. Let's be careful of it, because again, that doesn't say we can't be humorous and have fun, but guard your speech, because what's in your heart will come out your mouth, the Scripture says. Secondly, he says also, be an example, a growing example in Jesus in your conduct. In other words, that's your lifestyle. What are you living like? You are in a glass house. You got it when you signed on. There's a lot of people looking at you, but don't let that change the way you live. Because if you're living for Jesus and you're growing, that doesn't say you're perfect. That only says, when I'm wrong, I know how to ask for forgiveness, and then I'm going to give it our best shot. I'm going to ask you guys, don't throw stones at the glass house. And kind of protect them. Give them that time away. Thirdly, it says here, be a growing example in your love. First, your love for God. Can people really say Jeremy's first love is Jesus? That's what this is saying. This is bringing you back to the John 15, where it says abiding in Christ, really loving Christ, and your lifestyle showing it, your heart showing it, the things you want showing that you love Jesus. Secondly, I think the love is loving for your brothers and sisters here. Because if they know they're loved, they're going to give you a lot of latitude. And love is not something you say. Love is something you do. How do you treat them? Are you there? Do you hear them out? Do you understand? Are you caring? That doesn't say you don't have boundaries for your family and you, but loving them. And the third one is, you need to have a love for the lost. This church has been known for having a love for the lost. Let's take it to the next level. Let's see more people come, because see, if you have a love for God, a love for the body, and you can stay there, you can become a church that's very internal. You don't want to do that. You want to be a church that's reaching the lost and reaching Blaine and Coon Rapids and wherever else. He also says to be a growing example in Jesus in your faith. What's your trust in? Are you trusting God, or must you make it happen? That's a hard one, I think, for us pastors, because we've been trained. So we're trained. We're subtly trained how to manipulate these people out here. You know, we have it all. We have the training. But the thing is, if we're not careful, then we turn it inward. And we get to say, I can do it. Uh-uh. This is God's church. This is God's body of believers. And I and you are the under-shepherd. And you have to trust him. There's going to be times where you have to just open your hands and say, God, all I can do right now is pray. All I can do is bring the word to bear, but I got to be patient. Remember, if you want them to be patient with you, what's the example you show them? I'm patient with them. And that's that trusting. And also, in that faith, you're showing that you're faithful to God. I depend on God. I trust him. God, I don't know how you're going to get us through this next mess, but I trust you. And I'm going to seek you. And a part of that trust is getting away and spending time so you can. And then the fifth thing that he says there about growing, being a growing example in Jesus is that you're pure. Christ-likeness. Pure in mind. Pure in heart. Pure in body. Are you really taking captive every thought to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We all know. We're normal. We're human. But God has called us to be holy as he is holy. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can become more Christ-like. Be an example in that holiness. Be an example in growing. See, and that's why I titled this a growing example. Because as you're growing and you're growing, it's going to encourage other people to do what? To grow. Too often we the leadership becomes stagnant at the top. You know what that does? I was told when I was your age that the people will never progress above the pulpit. The people will never progress in their walk with God above the pulpit. So first, be a growing example. Verse 13 says, practice and apply God's word. In other words, personally and publicly, make it easy. Excuse me. You need to make it easy for others to see that you're applying God's word to your own life so that God's word will transform you. Tell them when you're learning something. Tell them when you're having some struggles. Don't be appropriately vulnerable. Don't be over. You know, I've seen pastors that have gone overboard and told stuff in public they shouldn't. But, hey, guys, I'm working on this. God called me up short. One thing he called me up short is my trust. In the last 6 weeks, God's saying, Moose, you don't trust me. Trust me with this situation. But no, God, I got, no, Dan, trust me. Can I open hands and say, here it is, God? So really practice it. See, if you're putting the word to practice in your life and applying it, you need to practice it. Secondly, you also need to emphasize God's word. Don't come up here and tell them what you think. Tell them what God thinks. As your verse you read earlier. Also, it says there to be quick to exhort. In other words, to encourage and be a pastor who always puts a handle on whatever you're teaching. It's pretty hard to do something if you don't have a handle. You know, have you ever taken a broken-handled hammer and tried to use just a head to nail? It's hard. But you put a handle on it, you can do a lot. And make that a part of your preaching, your teaching. And then finally, it says there to teach. And there's a difference between exhorting and teaching. Teaching is almost that where you're taking them and training them, helping them walk through it, and become a man who's known for your teaching. So he says, be a growing example, practice and apply God's word, be spirit-filled and led and empowered. You know who you are. Be that man. Don't try to be somebody else, but be the man of God who he made you. Be spirit-led. Learn what that is. And that's a hard one. In Galatians 5, it says to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and learn what it is to hear the Spirit's voice. But But you have to be still at times to hear that. You have to have time alone where you can say, God, what are you trying to tell us? What are you trying to tell me as I lead this, your body? Make sure you're doing nothing in your own strength, because unless Jesus shows up, it's just a show. Unless Jesus shows up every Sunday morning, unless Jesus shows up in this small group, unless Jesus shows up in your leadership meetings, it's just a show. And being that you're the under-shepherd, he will hold us accountable for it's just a show. Fourthly, verse 15, if you want to sum it down, it says, be fully devoted to Jesus. Be fully devoted. You know, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Be fully devoted to Jesus. That goes back to, we talked a minute ago about abiding in Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have good times of prayer, good times of alone time with God, and good times of listening. Prayer's two ways, and then applying it. I think really what it says is to be an example of Jesus that everyone else can follow. Paul says, follow me as I do what? Follow Jesus. Somebody out here comes up to you and say, hey, Jeremy, how should I live as a Christian? What should you say? Probably about like this, follow me. That's awesome, because you think of what he's saying, but that's what you need to be as a pastor and as a couple. And then finally, he says there, the last verses, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Take spiritual inventories. Don't wait till the church or someone else says you need to do that. Make that your own practice. How am I doing? How am I doing in my walk? You know, you and Sarah can talk it through. How are we doing as we look at this passage? And are we walking in faith? Again, don't beat yourself up, because there's grace for mistakes. Don't stay down in the mud and wallow, though, because then there's discipline by God to make you grow. But grow in the Lord and walk in his grace. And then you can be that growing example who's practicing and applying God's word, who's being spirit-filled and led and empowered, who's fully devoted to Christ in your work, in your ministry. God bless you.
Well, now would probably be a good time to explain and give you the story of how I came to Cornerstone, and why I feel I'm so confident that it's God's will for me to be here. I have a friend who I met right out of high school who was also called to be a pastor, and I've really followed him in everything he's done. We converted about the same time. We went to the same undergrad school, St. John's University. He started a Bible study, and he led it, and then shortly later, I joined and helped him lead that Bible study. We graduated at the same time, and then he got a position in a ministry position in youth ministry, and then shortly after, I also became a youth ministry director. And then he went back to Bethel Seminary under this scholarship program called the Kern Scholarship, and so he was blessed with that. And then I was blessed with the Kern Scholarship to go to Bethel Seminary, and so I've just followed him as we've had the same calling through all these times. And he graduated seminary earlier than I did, and he planted a church in Blaine called Renovation. And so for the few years where he was planning his church, and I was still in seminary, I was joking about how I was also going to plant a church in Blaine. And I said, he meets right across the highway on 65 from us, and I always used to say to him, I'm going to plant a church on the other side of Highway 65 from you. And I'm going to call it Restoration, because he had Renovation. And so there's a running joke, and there still is. When I see him have a great idea, I say, oh, I'm going to change that, use that at Restoration Church when I graduate. And so I start this long journey of looking for a position. And I first started with prayer. And I'm praying, God, provide me a position where you have me, where you will use my gifts that I can bless your body of Christ. And I'm praying, and I'm getting lots of different post-job postings and things from all sorts of random places, because the job market is pretty thin, and a lot of the individuals who I'm competing with are, have 15 years of experience and things. So there's a lot of random places that were calling me back. I was interviewing in Pittsburgh. I interviewed in Houston, interviewed out in San Jose, Festus, Missouri. And, you know, we're praying, God, we'll go wherever you have us. We'll go wherever. We'll make a sacrifice. You know, I'm not a huge fan of Festus, Missouri, but God, if that's what you have for us, we'll be glad to go to Festus. And we had that idea that we're going to make a sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And so I'm making it down to the final few candidates at a few different churches and things, and after a long time of searching, I finally get two job offers. And I'm looking at these job offers, and you know, as much as I'd like to make a sacrifice for the kingdom of God, I'm feeling like God is saying to me that these are not the right fits for me and my gifts. These are outside of what God is calling me to. And that was really hard to come to that and realize that and accept that, because I would like to provide for my family. I wasn't able to do that for so long. Sarah had been providing for us all through seminary, and I have an opportunity now to do that, and I really want to take that opportunity. I also have the opportunity to do what I love, to be in ministry. And so it's really hard for me to come to that conclusion and hear God's will, saying that these are not the right fit. And I felt God saying that that I need to trust him, that he's going to provide something else for me that's a better fit, and something else for these churches. I have to trust that God is going to bring other ministers to them who are a better fit, and they can make that that leap and that sacrifice. And so I go through this struggle, and we call up these churches and say, you know, we just thank you so much. You've been so nice to us, but we're really feeling this way, that God's got something else for us and something else for you. And we put down the phone, and boy, you know, we're kind of panicking. panicking. Sarah had been laid off at Best Buy. It was really hard for us. We had no sorts of income, and we just stepped out in trust. And then the next day, I get an email from Sarah Barsness and the pastoral search committee. They had found me through a placement center, and they had called me, and this is the first time that someone had called me. All my interviews, I was working hard, I was getting the resumes out there, I was making connections. And now someone actually called me, and they said, you know, we saw your resume, we're from Blaine, we meet in the high school across from Renovation Highway 65, and I was just floored. I was absolutely floored. Here was the answer to all my prayers. I'd been joking about it for years, and here, you guys found me. The church that I wanted to be at, you guys had found me. And it was such an amazing moment of overwhelming joy and having your trust rewarded in God. The God of all creation, who made all the heavens and the earth, had heard my prayers and had provided for me. And he's also provided us for you. And so we're so excited to be here, and we're so confident that this is God's will for us. And we're so looking forward to the future, and we're really excited to see what God has. And one of the reasons I'm so excited is because when I found out that you met in Blaine and I started to meet you, I started to see how you're functioning as a body of Christ, how you're meeting God's call to be his body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd like to turn with me there, the Apostle Paul fleshes out this idea, this theological idea that we are to be his body. And verse 18 says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Continue on in the middle of verse 24, it says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." And earlier on, Paul also compares this to the parts of the body. He says, there's the eye, and there's the hand, and there's the feet of Jesus Christ. And so one of the reasons why I'm so happy to be here is because I've been able to see how you're functioning as a body of Christ. I was on a men's retreat where I got to see all these different types of people come together as a group of men. And I got to see all the different parts of the body up close. And it was awesome. It was a great men's retreat. I've seen the gospel spread, the gospel spoken to other people, providing for other people salvation and hope in Jesus Christ. And I've gotten to see the healing that God has blessed us with his Spirit. As I've prayed in the month that I've been here, I've had the opportunity to pray with you and see you pray for each other, and see us come through and be the body of Christ for each other. And I've gotten to see those who have plenty provide for those who are in need and get them out of some sticky situations in the month I've been here. And so it's so encouraging to be here and see that you're doing a great job as the body of Christ. And we have a great future, I think, because of that. And we can look forward, and we can look forward to the great outreach that we're going to do and the great service that we're going to do. I was so touched when I found out how much of an inviting church you are. I heard stories about how you did a zombie crawl out at Blaine, or out at the fair. And did a zombie crawl. You're willing to do amazing things, brave things, to tell people about Jesus Christ. And the other week, we had a couple here who came because they were at that zombie crawl. And so we're innovative, we're brave, we're the body of Christ, and we're doing a great job. And I can't wait to get involved with you all, to know you all better. We're moving into our home this weekend, and I can't wait to have you all over for game nights. I can't wait to have you over for prayer meetings, for small groups. We're so excited to be a part of the community. We're so excited to be here. I'm so excited to be your pastor, to be your shepherd. And Sarah is so excited to be along with us in that journey as the pastor's wife. So thank you very much. We believe this is God's answer to prayer, and we're so glad that you feel the same way. So I think at this time, we're going to have the elders come up and say a prayer. Is that right, Dan?
Yep. Give us that. Let that on. Let that on. I'll use it. You two can sit down there, and we'll stand around you. You can sit down if you want to. Any of you gentlemen want to pray, and then I'll close?
Blessing of Jeremy and Sarah, and we thank you for the blessing of this body and this church. And Lord, we just ask that you be, that our actions glorify you. And Lord, ultimately, we're excited to have Jeremy and Sarah here, and excited to take the next step with Cornerstone. But all of that is to honor and glorify you. So we pray that you equip us to do so, in Jesus' name.
Lord, we set out on a faith journey so long ago, and we acknowledge your work and your walk with us as a church family. We thank you for bringing us such great leaders in the past and such a great leader for the future. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to gather around Pastor Jeremy and Sarah, that we would continue to be a family who is about the things that you are about. That the community of Blaine and the gates of hell that are around it will not be able to withstand your work.
Mm-hmm. Lord, we praise you how we've been able to see your hand at work in this whole thing. From when we first met Jeremy, there was something there. Lord, I pray that as we continue on, that your hands will lift us all up and guide us, and that we and those in the community will continue to see your hand at work here at Cornerstone.
Father, your faithfulness to us through this whole process in bringing Pastor Jeremy together is for us such an affirming sign of your faithfulness to the call that you've called us to, mm-hmm. to serve at Cornerstone in this community as we lift up the cross of Christ mm-hmm. together. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, as we install Jeremy as the pastor of this church, we thank you for Jeremy and Sarah. And Lord, we would just ask that you would lead them in the power of your Spirit day by day. We pray that you'd always protect them, that you would guard them and guide them very clearly. We pray that you'd give them both just hearts that are so bent on serving and loving you and growing in you, Lord. We thank you for their youth, and we praise you that you've given that extra energy. We also pray, Father, that you would guard and guide him in that. And then, Lord, we would come against the powers of the enemy that would be here to stop them and us. And we'd ask, Lord, that you'd protect us in that, that you'd break the powers of the evil one. And, Lord, that you would just empower this young couple and use them in such a wonderful way. Give Jeremy wisdom way beyond his years. Keep him teachable. And Lord, use him as your vessel when he speaks, that he may speak clearly the word of God. Father, just fill them both and use them. Meet their needs, and Lord, walk with them. And Father, for what you do in their lives and what you do in this church, we'll be sure to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name.